3, 1 through 9.
But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This is the reading of the word. You may be seated.
Well, this would normally be the point in the service where we would invite you to have a time of greeting with one another, but we have some important church business to update you all with. So we have an announcement about our pastoral search. First, my name is Bo. I'm on staff here as the downtown coordinator and one of our elders in training. And if you are surprised that we have an announcement today, that's because you either didn't read your email this week, or you're not on our email list and you're not receiving the updates from our church. So if you want to be on that list, that's the primary way that you are going to be getting information about the church. We don't do a ton of announcements because we want to keep the services focused on glorifying God. So we have an important announcement in regards to our pastoral search. As you all know, we have been without a lead pastor downtown. And so we are happy to announce that Josh Casey is officially a pastoral candidate for Grace Downtown. That is a wonderful response to hear from you all. So Josh is currently pastor of discipleship up at Stonebridge Church in Cedar Rapids, and he and his wife Stacy and their girls live in North Liberty. And some of you know them. They live really close to Sam and Tiana Vance. So he will be here next week. And just so you all know, as he comes back for two or three more times as we're evaluating him, his official capacity is now as a pastoral candidate. And so he's going to preach next week. We're also going to have a meal after the service next week as an opportunity to kind of restart the fellowship, but also just to give you a chance, if you haven't met him yet, we're not going to have time for 100 people to have an in-depth conversation with him personally, but at least you can introduce yourself and get a chance to meet him. So what you can expect is that the process is going to take about 3 to 4 months, and there's going to be a number of formal and informal meetings with elders, with staff, with members here. And that's going to be a time where we as the church can evaluate him, but also for him and Stacy to evaluate if Grace Downtown would be a good fit for them as well. There needs to be a mutual match for it to be a healthy thing. So at the end of those 3 to 4 months, it will either end with a job offer or it will say, you know, thank you for applying, and we decide that it's not going to be the right fit. So what is our responsibility now? What is your responsibility as the congregation? The best thing you can do is spend a lot of time in prayer. And that's what we're going to do now. Just in your rows, groups of two or three, whatever it is. If you don't know who you're sitting next to, introduce yourself, exchange names at least. But what you can do is pray for wisdom. You can pray for discernment as we go through this process. Pray for the leadership of Grace. The elder board at large of Grace Community Church is very much involved in this process. Josh Habman, also very involved in the process. Pray for discernment on all parties that you can evaluate. Is this someone that should be leading this church? Pray for us as we go through that process. Pray for Josh and Stacy, for them to be able to make that. Pray for the elders of Grace. And I would also just throw in, pray for me. It's been a difficult number of months, and at times it's been disorienting. So I'm looking forward to potentially having a pastor in the next couple of months. So that being said, those are a number of prayer items. We're going to take just a couple of minutes as a church to pray for this, and then we'll dive into the sermon this morning. God, we thank you for the work that you are doing right now and the work that you continue to do in and through the people of Grace Downtown. And so we just come before you. We ask for wisdom. We ask for discernment. And most importantly, we ask that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. We know that you are the leader of the church and that even if we have a lead pastor, he is not going to be the savior of this congregation, that our hope remains in you and you alone. But we do ask for wisdom and we ask for grace throughout this whole process that we may be transparent and that we may be able to quickly and thoroughly and honestly evaluate whether this is the right decision for us as a congregation. We just ask for your blessing and for your guidance. We trust you and we know that you are in control of this entire situation and we just give it into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I have a new clicker today, which hopefully it works. Oh no. There we go. If it didn't work, I was going to lose my mind, I think. So we're just going to jump right in because I have a lot to say this morning. There is a lot in this passage. But first I want to say that if you're a gardener, it's about time to start planning for what you're going to be doing this year. What are you going to be planting? If you start seeds, it kind of starts. A lot of you are gardeners and I love to have little chats with you. And if I asked you what do you expect to harvest from your garden, it might be a lot of different answers, but what it entirely depends on is what kind of seed that you planted. Because if you plant a certain type of seed, you're not going to be getting a different type of seed because that seed, from seed to seedling to plant to fruit, it's the same all the way through. So if you plant a specific type of seed, you shouldn't expect a different type of seed to be born as the fruit. This passage makes the biblical counselor in me very happy because it gets down to the root of the issues, which are issues that are within our hearts. So there's two different metaphors that I'm going to be using today. One is of a plant, where we talk about fruit that comes from it, and the other is of a compass, because the way that our hearts are oriented determines what kind of fruit that our lives bear. Now, this section of 2 Timothy here is really only the first half of an argument, and the answer to the problem of this actually comes in next week. And so I'm going to try really hard not to preach Josh's sermon for him or usurp his sermon. But I just want to ask you, when you come across a list of 26 things like this in the Bible, what is your response? Do you just kind of glaze over a little bit and like, that's overwhelming? Do you quickly scan it and say, that's not me? Or do you look at it and maybe you think, oh, I really hope that he addresses that one because I know my husband or wife needs to hear about that. There's a lot that we can do and there's a lot of assumptions we make based on what these words mean. So it is helpful to look them up and see what they mean and see what the usage is in the Bible because sometimes we're a little bit surprised. Like there's a couple in here that are especially regarding family relationships, which doesn't necessarily come across as clearly in the English translation of the Greek. What I want us to be careful of is to say that, well, that's just stuff that is in the world because we can so easily recognize all of those things in the world. Does anybody disagree with that? We look at that and we see, you Democrats, you Republicans, you always do that. And then when the other one is in power, well, now it's bad because you do it, but when we do it, it's fine. We see it in the world easily. We see it in the people that are closest to us, right? The closer you are to someone, the more you know all of the good things, all of the bad things, and all of the warts. It's like a mirror is being held up very, very closely. But are we willing to admit that we also really struggle? If we don't struggle with them ourselves, we at least have the propensity to want to do them as well. And so we want to remember that this was a letter that was written to a pastor about people that are going to be in the church and people that are going to join the church. And also, these are all things that we don't want to be trademarks of the people of our church. And so we need to be very careful. Jesus taught that wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be. A lot of us like to think, well, I want my treasure to be in Jesus, and so it is, but that's really the opposite of how it works, because whatever is seated on the throne of your heart is what's going to get your time and attention. And that's where the things that you hold dear are going to be, whether they are good or bad. As we're going to see, if your heart is oriented in the wrong direction, it's going to lead to all kinds of bad fruit or godlessness. So, getting back to the passage here, but understand this, that in the last days, now we have been in the last days ever since Christ came and the Spirit was poured out, and we will be in the last days until the last day, till the day of the Lord. And it says it's going to be difficult. And is it difficult? Is life difficult for any of you, or is it just for me? It's difficult to endure because of people, because of sin. It makes it hard to be a human because people are so preoccupied with sin and not even realizing it. And he makes no distinction between people in the world and people in the church. It just says people in general will be all of these things. It reminded me of the mindset of humans before the flood, where their minds were always set towards evil all the time. And in a way, there's a devolving that is happening. We like to think that we are progressing as humans, but there's actually sin is a devolving, decreating influence on us. So then he lists 26. I counted them. Depends on how you count them, but at least no less than 26 different things that are attributes of people who are who have their hearts centered on the wrong thing. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That last phrase there just kind of really sums up the modern age, doesn't it? Right? There's this strong desire to gain information, but never to really land at what the truth is. Like, I'm just going to keep searching, and maybe the truth is out there, maybe it isn't. And it's just kind of a grasping in the dark for the truth, which you're not going to find unless you submit to God. The main point, though, basically the only point of our sermon today, is that the orientation of our hearts determines the fruit that we bear. So if you think about your heart like a compass, it is going to be pointed at something, and it's going to lead you in whatever direction it's pointing at. So if God is perfect north and the compass is pointing at perfect north, that's where you're going to be headed. But that's not always where we go. We go off to the side, we go this way, we go backwards, we go up, we go down, we do anything except following God. The point is, whatever or whomever is sitting on the throne of your heart is going to point the compass in a different direction. I think this is helpful to think because the Hebrew word for sin means missing the mark, which is exactly what we do. We know that there is a higher standard and we completely miss the target with our sin. We fall short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is very opportunistic, isn't it? I love in Genesis 4 when God is counseling Cain, he describes sin as crouching at the door, waiting for that perfect moment of weakness to pounce on you, and we feel blindsided because it's been lingering and waiting for us and waiting for that perfect moment to get us off track and to get our hearts to follow anyone or anything other than God. And we're fighting not just against our sinful flesh, but there's also the world, and there's a spiritual element that is influencing us to sin. And we feel this every day, don't we? We're being manipulated by everything and being enticed into sin by the advertisements that we see, by the advice that we hear from the world. The world doesn't want us to follow Jesus. The world doesn't see any value in that. And so, of course, it's not going to be offering biblical wisdom to us. What I want to look at, though, in particular, because we don't have the time to go in depth on what every single one of these things is, there are several out of which most of the others flow, and that is being lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. Those three things are probably the biggest reasons why pastors fail, and unfortunately, it seems like we hear of another pastor disqualifying himself from ministry like every week, and it's so disheartening. But it's also, those are the main culprits that entice our souls into sin as well. And out of those loves, those false loves, basically flows all of the other bad fruit. So we're going to look briefly at all three of those, and then we'll see the effects on everything else. So, first, being lovers of self. The modern generation is all about me, 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 me. We act as fully grown toddlers who expect that the world can and should revolve entirely around us and cater to our every whim, and we should get what we want, exactly what we want it, and the way that we want it. And I don't want that blue cup, I wanted the green cup. Do any of your parents with toddlers understand that feeling? We sometimes act that way. We think that the world should bend to our every whim. We say, I just need a little bit of me time. And that's seen as a good thing. I need to spend some time with self-care. I need to spend some time with self-help. And the whole self-help industry seems a little bit of a misnomer, because you need someone else to help you help yourself. But that's beside the point. But we are so consumed with what's in it for me, and we completely lose sight of other people as well. If we talk about money, the Bible, what does the Bible say about money? Or specifically about the love of money? It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And we get a little bit uncomfortable when the Bible talks about money, because it really is a big source of idolatry in our lives if we haven't thought about it biblically. It can lead to all kinds of idolatry. We can overconsume. We can buy things that we don't need. It can make us very greedy of wanting to accumulate more and more things. It becomes a form of idolatry, like I said. Or we can think of it in terms of, I need to accumulate all this stuff so that I can be in control and have the security. Remember in COVID when everybody lost their minds and bought like all of the toilet paper in the world? The scarcity mindset of like, I need to have it, and I don't care if anybody else has it. As long as I have it, then I will feel safe and secure. Or how about this? How many of you has used the term, I just need a little retail therapy? I do this the same way. We're trying to fill a longing that it can't. I jokingly posted about this on Facebook last week, and I said, oh, I think I just know that if I go get a coffee and go plant shopping, that will just solve all my problems. It was tongue-in-cheek, because I know that it's not, but I would be lying to say that if I didn't believe that on some point and haven't used shopping for plants, not that I need any more plants. I already have over 100 of them in my apartment, but maybe I don't have the right one that will give me. No, I'm just kidding. But what that does is it makes us chase the gifts, because God has given us so many good things. And it's not wrong to desire those good things, but when we pursue the gifts and we completely ignore the one who has given them to us, that is where the problem is. And then finally, pleasure. We could talk about this for weeks and weeks and weeks. This is another defining aspect of our age. You think about things like sex and all the other devious behavior that comes with that. Pornography, drugs, food, the desire for comfort, video games, vegging out. All of those things, we think that makes me feel good, so I want to do more and more and more of it. And the more that we give into those things, the less that we have the payoff, so the more we need to spend with them, and it just becomes a vicious cycle. And how about this? We have a phrase that we use that people just kind of throw. We have all of our little guilty pleasures. Oh! When I wrote that down yesterday, I was like, dang it. The word, just think about the word itself, guilty pleasures. What does guilty mean? It means that there's something wrong with it, but we still want it anyway, so I'm going to do it. Have I had any nerves yet among people? If I have, it's probably because there's been maybe a little bit of an idol that has been threatened in our hearts. And don't ignore that. Spend a little bit of time thinking about it. All three of those things, lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, that really kind of is what the lifestyle that is pushed by someone like Andrew Tate is. And if you know who he is, I'm sorry. If you don't, he's one of those like hyper masculine influencers that says all you need is just more power and more women and more cars and more money. And it's just a really disgusting form of masculinity. I'm not sure what the equivalent of that is for women, but I'm sure there's something that's just as sinister out there right now. But it's best summed up in the same passage that when we are loving self and lovers of pleasure, that means that we are not loving good and we are not loving God. Because having those things on the throne of our hearts does not leave space for God, because our hearts cannot serve two masters. And the problem is that aside from all of the negative things in and of themselves with the false loves that are in our hearts, it also affects the people around us. It affects our speech and the way that we talk to each other. One of those in there is, I think it's blasphemers, and that literally means someone who loves insults. So there's a number of years ago with a dear sister in Christ where I had asked her out and she turned me down. And so we still were friends after that, but I wanted her to know that she hurt me. But I guess I should also say that in my family, the men have been gifted with what can be best termed as acid wit, which is the ability to say really mean things, but to do it in a funny way so that it hurts more. It's not a good gift. It's actually quite damaging. But I said to her, I wanted her to hurt a little bit to kind of have her feel the hurt. And I said something like, oh, I just thought of something really mean that I was going to say, but I'm not going to say it to you. And that did not go over well with her. And she called me out on it. And praise God that she did, because she said that was really mean that you said that, and that's not okay. And I'm sorry to call you out on that, but that's not the way that it is. And I didn't even have to think about it, because she was absolutely right about it. I said, you're right. I'm sorry. I don't remember exactly what was even said in the conversation, but that left a lasting impact on me. And I've never said anything that stupid like that again. But that shows my own folly, but it also is a testament to that is actually how the body of Christ is supposed to work. And praise God, as a sister in Christ, she pointed out the error in my way and said, this is not how you treat a sister in Christ. So praise God for her for speaking that truth into my life, and praise God for all of you women who do the same. You are highly valued in this church. But we see this with a speech. You see just this general speech in the world. It's mean. It's harsh. It just is abusive and unloving. In my community group a couple weeks ago, someone said, it just seems like a lot of our problems would be solved if people spent some time thinking before they talked. And our moms were right, I think, all along. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But it's more than that, because it affects our affections and our relationships and the way that we relate to each other. It causes disorder in the family structure. People become disobedient to their parents. They become ungrateful to each other. We see people as objects to be used. When you combine all this love of self and of love of pleasure, it makes for a disgusting mess of brutality and sin. And most importantly, it affects our worship, because every sin is born out of misplaced worship. But also, I think there's a warning here for us to take seriously, because there can be a form of godliness, but it can deny the power of God. And I don't want to have that be said of me. I don't want that to be said of any of you. We can be just like the Pharisees, where we can say, well, I'm doing all these things for the sake of the law because I love the law so much, and I'm putting all these extra boundaries around me because I don't want to even come close to breaking the law. But God says, you have entirely missed the point of what the law is there for. And you become so devoted to the practice of the thing itself that's supposed to be serving the devotion of the one who gave you those things, but you are entirely devoted on the practice itself to the neglect of the one who gave those things. And it's just part of our habits as human. We do things out of habit, out of repetition, without thinking through the reason why we do them. So this is not really good news, especially if you're feeling maybe for the first time like, oh, actually my heart really does have a lot of idolatry in it. You're not alone, because we are all sinners. We are constantly tempted to have other idols. But then there's also more there. It's that people who are like that are opposing the truth. And opposing God's truth is rarely advised. Actually, never advised. Let me correct that. But if you're like me and you look out there and you see, but there are right now some people who fit those descriptions, who also can be classified as a false teacher, as they are preaching another gospel and saying, if you do these things, you can follow this right formula, then God will make you prosper, without any neglect of what Jesus has done for them. They're not teaching the gospel as the Bible says it should be treated. They're false teachers. They're leading people astray. And it just seems like, why isn't God dealing with them? He will deal with them. Their folly is going to be clear to all, if not in this life, in the one to come, when they stand before their Lord and he says, I never knew you. You did not do these things in my name. So if you need a little bit of comfort for that, to realize that the wicked will not get their way forever, I encourage you to read Psalm 37. There is some great comfort in there about what will happen to the wicked versus what will happen to the righteous. So, there are some ways that we see a list of these things and we're tempted to respond. One is we just surrender and say, it's not worth it. I'm just going to do it. What's the point? I will tell you that that is not advised unless you want a life that bears that kind of fruit. And if that's the case, I think a lot of us here would have some questions for you. But I also recognize that we all have our baggage. And if you are finding that your life is characterized by those 26 different things, and you need someone to walk through you with that, there is help and there is hope for you. I recently just resumed working with the counseling leadership team at Grace, because there's a kind of an immediate need for people to help out with it, and I've helped out in the past. And I love the idea of biblical counseling, because it's much like preaching, but it also is very tailored to the needs of the person. It's just ministry of the word. That's all biblical counseling is, but it's more specific, more intensive, specifically to your situation. And so if you either think you might need counseling, or if you want to be equipped to kind of help people understand the matters of their hearts a little bit, you should come talk to me, because there are some opportunities for you to do that. So surrender, probably not a good choice. Another response is probably to attack. And you might see that and say, okay, I see that clearly in others, so I'm going to attack them hard. And the problem with that is that's not how Paul told us to deal with people. What did he say at the end of chapter 2? He said, correct your opponents with gentleness. Correct your opponents with gentleness. Right? Or we could say, oh, fine, I'm going to attack these things in my own life because I want something to do and it makes me feel good to have something to do. But I will tell you, most of the times what you're going to be attacking is the fruit or the symptoms rather than what is actually the cause of those symptoms. If you keep on planting the same rotten seed, you're going to keep bearing the same rotten fruit. If you plant a seed of corn and you expect it to bear tomatoes. That's not how the laws of nature work. So if you keep on trying to address the same issues without ever addressing what's going on in the heart, you may be able to change some behaviors, but unless you address what's actually going on deeper, that will lead to lasting change. And most of the time, the plant just doesn't need to be pruned. It needs to be ripped out entirely and replaced with something better. So we can surrender, we can attack, but we can also retreat. We can say, you know what? If I'm just going to withdraw. I'm going to avoid those people. But the problem with that is then we are forsaking the Great Commission. In chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And that requires going to the people who need it. Because how can people call on a God that they've never heard about? If nobody ever tells them, how are they supposed to know? And again, at the end of chapter 2, it says, God may still lead these people to repentance. So even if anybody seems like an entirely lost cause, we don't always know what is going on in the heart. We rarely know what's going on in the heart. We see the fruit, but we don't necessarily see what is going on in the heart. But God may grant those people repentance and knowledge of the truth. So we should keep speaking the truth gently and lovingly. I think it's tough to know what to do with that word avoid here in the passage because it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. But I think one of the things that it can mean is this should not be, these characteristics should not be the defining characteristics of the church because they are the defining characteristics of the world. And there should be a clear difference between the church and the world. We can also just try really hard and we can say, okay, I'm going to put in all of these extra boundaries. But you and I both know that there's no boundary strong enough to prevent you from sinning when your heart is set on sinning. You can have all the boundaries in the world, but when you desire sin more than you desire Christ, sin is going to win every single time. The heart cannot serve two masters. So what should we do to avoid letting these things become in our heart? There's a better way. And that starts with being sanctified by the truth. Jesus, in his high and priestly prayer, prays for his disciples. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So being sanctified by the truth requires us to spend time in the Bible and to know that truth. I have two sponges on my sink. One is for dishes. One is for cleaning out empty plant containers because I like to reuse them. They're both yellow Scrub Daddy sponges. And I can kind of tell them apart because I usually wait till one is broken down before I shift its duty to cleaning things that I'm not going to eat off of. But if they were both sitting side by side and both full of water whenever they were cleaned, you don't really know what's in those sponges until you press them down. If I press down one, I might get the scent of soapy water with original Blue Dawn scent. And the other one may be a little bit more putrid, a little bit more dirt, fertilizer, all the stuff that goes with plants. The point is, we don't really know what's inside of us until we're pressed. And in times of stress and in times of conflict, what comes out of us is very revealing. Jesus' entire ministry was an exposition of God's word. When he was tempted in the wilderness, every response to every temptation was from the word of God. When he was suffering beyond any suffering that we have experienced, the prayers that he were praying were the Psalms. And so he was saturated with the word of God. And then when he was pressed, that's what came out of him. If we are not taking in enough Bible when we're pressed, it's unclear what's going to come out. If you're taking in mostly worldly advice, that's what you're going to turn to in times of stress. So there are a number of references. We do not have time to go through all of them, so I encourage you to just write those down if you're taking notes. But Psalm 119 gives a very practical way. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." 2 Peter says we've been given everything in the Bible. We've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. And Ephesians 6 is not just some clever way of saying put on the armor of God so that men's ministries can have something clever to say, but it is an offense and a defense for us to clothe ourselves daily with the word of God so that we can be defended against those attacks. But being sanctified by the truth is not the whole thing, because then it can just be, well, if I just read the Bible enough, then I'm set. It's also remembering our union with Christ. And that really is the key, because when we have been united with Christ, all that is his is now ours. Do we stop and think about that enough? That his righteousness is now ours. Because even when we are reading the Bible every day, we are still going to be tempted to turn aside and go astray, and our hearts are going to be oriented towards other things. But Jesus never failed. He never missed that mark, not once. He lived that perfect life so that when he died and abolished the powers of sin and death, that means sin no longer has power over us. So we're never going to be placed in a position where we have to sin, because sin no longer has dominion, because Jesus says, they are mine and you cannot have them. If we are in Christ, we are literally a new creation. The old has passed away. So whatever you have done in your life, and it may be a doozy, all of that belongs to the old self, and you are a new creation in Christ. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, because when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the shiny sin that wants to distract us becomes far less appealing to us if our eyes are focused on Jesus. And so as we think about his life, his death, and our union with him, and our participation in his death and in his sufferings, we also look forward to participating in the resurrection with him, where we will fully be united with him without the presence of sin. And I think that's a beautiful thing. So those who are going to be serving communion can come forward as we prepare our hearts for it. I want to leave you with some words that you can meditate on. This is the last verse of the hymn, "And Can It Be?" "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And it's not because of anything that we have done, anything inherently good in us. It's entirely because of the love that he has for us. So let's think about that amazing love that he has for us. God, we praise you as the rightful king of our lives. We thank you that you lived that perfect life, that you were the perfect sacrifice, that when we are tempted to sin, and when we actually turn to sin, that you do not forsake us, and you say, "Turn to me and be saved." You can boldly approach the throne of grace and receive help in the time of need. God, we pray that we would remember our union with Christ as the driving factor of our lives, that we would not see our own sin, but that we would see your righteousness that has now been imputed to us. As we remember your work on the cross, help us appreciate that more deeply and more fully today. In Jesus' name, amen.